right, let's pray, and we're going to get into 2 Corinthians chapter 10 this morning. And we're almost done with the book of 2 Corinthians. I think we got three chapters left. How have you guys liked the study in 2 Corinthians? It's been good, right? Learning a lot about Paul lately. But let's pray. So, Father, we love you, and we just thank you for this time. And we pray that you bless this word to us, Lord, and that it honors you, God. And Father, I just pray just in faith right now that this would be a word for each and every one of us in here today. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Who got spanked when they were a kid by the parents? Ashley, you're one time. Oh, you were so, that's all it took was one time. But everybody else, did you, who got spanked when they were a kid? Yeah, or just like once. You got spanked. That's a good thing. I was scrolling through Facebook this week, and you know how reels come up of like movies or concerts or whatever? I kid you not, this was kind of interesting to me. There was an old 1950s movie clip that came up, and the scene is this guy, this cowboy, it's black and white, and he's got his wife over his lap. And he's got his little daughter right here. She's probably about 9 years old. And he is spanking his wife because she's been bad, apparently. And he's just whooping her. And there was two things that was interesting to me about that. Number one, that the kid is just watching this. And she's kind of got this, hey, mom deserves this look on her face. And I thought that was kind of weird. And then the second thing, the kid, as the dad, I mean, she didn't care. She was like, I think my mom needs this type of a look. And then she says, Daddy, you spank mom because you love her, right? And he's like, I sure do. And then this was the weirdest thing. She looks up at her husband like this as he's spanking her, and she's got this weird smile on her face. And I'm like, this is so creepy. Like, I sure do love her. Like, I'm spanking her as hard as I can because I love her. And then I started wondering if that would still work today, like with Vicky or something, you know, if she got out of hand. Scott, you could try that with Tammy. What do you think? Just let her know how much you love her. And when she's get sassing back to her, just get her over the knee and give her a good one. Let me know how it goes. Because I'm interested. I'm wanting to know if it still works. I did. That was my first question that I was asking myself. I was like, man, I wonder if that works. Like, is that the missing piece to the puzzle to marriage? But anyways, you know, the Bible says that if you don't spank your kids, you don't love them. It's kind of weird, huh? And it's a discipline. It's a correction thing. And there needs to be discipline, I think. And when we're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, what's happening is Paul's spanking the church, and it's bad. In fact, It's so bad that what's going on here is last week, you remember in chapters 8 and 9, Paul was talking about giving, tithing, offering. And it's interesting, like there's so many people gone this Sunday after you talk about giving. But I'm sure everybody's sick. But anyways, you know, he was talking about giving and offering. And then now Paul goes into after giving and offering. And by the way, the conclusion of giving and offering to the church is, you know, God doesn't want your money and he don't need it. We don't ask you for your money. There's a box for you to give and to tithe, but that's completely onto you. And we've never pressured anybody. We've never guilt tripped anybody. We never manipulated anybody to give to our church. And God has faithfully provided for us. In fact, you know, if you don't know the Lord, it's foolish for you to give your money to him. You might as well just keep it because God, it's not going to do you no good to give it. And, you know, God's not going to bless you because of it. You don't even acknowledge him. So if you're here and you say, man, I don't acknowledge God, I don't believe in God, that's cool. Keep your money and go, you know, go buy a lottery ticket or something. But don't give it to the church because we don't want it. God doesn't need it. And you know, but we do give and we do give offering for those of us that know, because we do know the Lord. We trust him. It's an act of trust and obedience. And nobody's getting fat here off of that. But it does go to the church for, you know, ministry. It takes money to operate. And so there was a church in Jerusalem that was having difficult times. And so Paul was taking up an offering with other churches to help them in their time of need. So Paul was like, you know, I'm stoked that you guys have a heart to give. And, you know, you guys are, this is, it's, you know, you're being like Christ when we give. We're giving sacrificially. And then you get to chapter 10. And he goes off on them so hard. He whoops them so bad from chapter 10 to chapter 13 that most scholars think that this is a whole different book. No joke. It's going to get that bad at the end of these last few chapters. We're only going to touch on chapter 10. But if you go back just really quick, and you don't have to, I will for you, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we were there, you know, weeks ago. Paul wrote in verse 4, he says, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." And then in chapter 7, he says, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a little while." And so the question of it is 1 Corinthians, Paul's been very loving, gracious, merciful in the way he's been handling their disobedience. And we all know what they were doing. And so far in 2 Corinthians, up to chapter 10, he's been graceful and merciful, very cordial, very loving, very encouraging. But then when you get to chapter 10 through 13, it's like that guy putting his wife over his knee and giving her a whooping. And so this is what they think happened, is that letter that Paul said, "I wrote to you, that grieved you guys, that broke my heart to write it," that letter is actually 10 through 13. Now, three books then. There would be 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and a 3 Corinthians, if that's the case. And the way it would work chronologically would be 1 Corinthians would be 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians would actually be chapters 10 through 13. And 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 9 would actually be 3 Corinthians. Are you confused? You're looking at me like, are you confused? Is that confusing or you got it? All right, good, because I didn't have any idea about what I was just saying, but it sounded all right. But I say all that to say this, that it makes sense why Paul changes gears so abruptly, if that's the case. So why did they put it together like that? I don't know. You know, we don't know. I'm sure there was a reason for it, but just understand it's a completely different vibe than what's been going on. And Paul's going to be dealing with some stuff because they've attacked his character. They've attacked his apostleship. They've attacked his ministry. And so now in chapter 10, Paul's taking the gloves off and it's going to get rough. And so starting verse 1, he says, "I, Paul, myself entreat you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I, who am humble when face to face with you, but bold towards you when I am away." And so Paul is basically addressing his adversaries right now. And he's agreeing with them and he's saying, "Listen, I am humble." What they were saying about Paul, humble is another word that you could use, is probably homely looking. And Paul was nothing to look at. We know he looked, you know, short and fat and bald, a weird nose, weepy eyes, bow-legged, and all of these things is what, you know, scholars said of him. And what Paul's doing is he's acknowledging them. And periodically they would say, "Paul's nothing special." You know who's special? Peter, James, John, those guys are heavy hitters. But Paul, you're nothing. And what we've learned about Paul is he got busy more than anybody. And all of the out of all the apostles, and Paul was, you know, kind of a side note to those guys, he worked harder and labored more than anybody. We've seen that. He went through more than any and all of them. And they're like, "Paul, you're really nothing to look at. You're nothing to listen to. There's really not that much power. And you're just a humble guy, homely guy." And so what Paul does is he's agreeing with them. He's like, "I am humble." He's agreeing with his adversary. And, you know, I think that comes from Jesus. You remember Jesus told us to settle quickly with our adversaries. You know, so if someone pulls you aside at work and they say, you know what, you're a jerk, agree with them. There's nothing wrong with agreeing with your adversary, because the one thing I've seen, it's like, you know, like, man, Jason, I'm not a jerk. But if you think about it, like if somebody calls me a jerk, instead of getting offensive about it, I should probably just agree with it, because the reality of it is there's a lot of different layers of jerkness in Jason. They don't know, but Jason knows. And so when they're like, yeah, and you're just a jerk, you're just a creep. Amen. You don't know how creepy I am. You don't know what a jerk I am. You don't know what goes on with me. You see the surface of it. And so sometimes it's good to just say, hey, you know what? You know. And other times it's you know, when we think about an adversary, we have an adversary, Satan. The Bible tells us that Satan's our adversary. And that he goes around and he accuses us, not convicts us. God convicts us, and that leads us to repentance. But Satan accuses us night and day before the throne. And you know, it's those whisperings in those ears. You're just, you know, you shouldn't even be in church today because all the stuff you thought or what you did or what are you doing hanging out with those people, or God's not going to listen to you, or, oh, you're going to pray about this again, and you're just a this and you're just a that. And what we can do with that when we hear those things is agree with it. It's true. I mean, I'm sure there's a lot of, even in here today, you know, stuff that we thought this week or things that we did. Does Satan have accusation against us? Absolutely, he does. But the good news of it is that we're bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when we agree with our adversary, we say, you know what, you're right. I probably shouldn't be in church today. And if everybody knew what I did and everybody knew what I thought, you know, I would run out of here. But the Lord knows it. He sees it. And it's been bought and paid for. And that's really the beauty of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ has forgiven us of our sins. Why? Because he loves us. And if that's the only thing you guys get out of here today, and there's just this constant reminder that the Lord died for you and gave himself for you while you were yet sinners, that's the most important part of the message right there. What did John 3:16 say? That God for so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. And that's the gospel of the Lord. And you know, so Paul's sitting there and he's actually agreeing with his adversaries. He's like, you know what? You're right. You know, I am this way. And he says in verse 2, though, he says, but I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking in the flesh. And so Paul's like, I am coming back. I'm coming back in the present. And I'm begging you. I kind of like the way he said that. I'm not sure what your translation says right there, but he says to him, he says, listen, I'm begging you. I don't want to have to show up and be as bold as I am in the letters in person, but I am coming back and I'm asking you to fix this garbage that you've got about me in your hearts and the church that he planted before I get there. Because when I get there, it's going to be rough. I want this cleaned up. I'm begging you. He says, I beg of you that when I'm present, when I get there, let's get this thing fixed before I show up. I was thinking about how, you know, years ago when I was, I don't know, maybe 16 or something, that my mom went away for a camping trip at Lake Mead in Las Vegas. We were living in Las Vegas, I think, at this time. And I thought she was going to be gone for 4 days. So I had a party at the house that lasted 2. And there was people in every room of the house. It stunk like stale cigarettes in a bar. And it was just horrible, you guys. Pastor Jason has a past, and it was gnarly. But I thought, hey, you know, she's going to be gone for 4 days. So we had this huge party, and 6:30 in the morning on the second day, guess who comes pulling up into the driveway? Everybody still passed out everywhere. And I see her coming into the driveway, and I kid you not, I had no time to say anything. It was so fast. I'm like, I was going to start picking up bottles and stuff. And I'm like, I'm done. I ain't got no time. And here's all these people in bedrooms in the house. And I'm like, oh man, So I'm just sitting there. She comes through the door, chasing. What is this? And man, she starts throwing everybody. Everybody was passed out. They got up quick. And she started picking up, get out of here, get out of here. Going into one room, get out of here. And she's kicking everybody out of the house and freaking out. And I'll tell you, I had never been so scared of my mom in my life than when she came in there like that. And it was just this, nowhere to run, nowhere to go, except for her presence. And I started thinking about Paul telling him, you need to get ready and clean this stuff up that's happening. And I started thinking about the Lord when he said, nobody knows the day or the hour of his return. And so be watchful and be ready for the Son of Man to return. And, you know, one of the things about the Lord is that he gives us grace and time to like repent and just say, Lord, you know what? I've been walking around doing some pretty messed up things and I'm sorry. I love you. I want to change my ways. I want to do what's right before you. And God gives us that opportunity. As long as it's today, you guys, the Bible says today is the day for salvation. Today is the day for a new beginning with the Lord. And I love that he gives us that opportunity. And what's Paul doing to the church in Corinth? He's giving them the opportunity. He's saying, I'm begging you, before I show up, before you see my car in your driveway, let's get this thing hashed out and figured out before I show up. And so in verse 3, he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so Paul begins and he starts out with saying, listen, I do walk in the flesh. He says it right here. For though we walk in the flesh. And that's kind of encouraging to me, because what the flesh means is that Paul dealt with a lot of things that a lot of people deal with. He dealt with lust. He dealt with greed. He dealt with anger. He dealt with coveting. He dealt with these things that, you know, just everybody's susceptible to. And he's like, I walk in the flesh. Like, I get it. I know what it feels like to be in the flesh. Like, I'm not set up on a pedestal for you to worship. I'm with you walking through it too. And he says, though we walk in the flesh, we're not in it. Now, he's getting angry right here. Let me just tell you what's going on in his heart. He's getting angry with this church and he's ready to go off on them. And he realizes that this anger, because it's easy when you get angry at somebody to take it out on them. And he's about ready to dump on them. And he takes a step back and he goes, wait a second. This anger, this isn't a flesh battle between me and you, what's happening in our situation, but it's a spiritual battle that's going on. Like, there's things in a spiritual realm that are play that's tearing you and I apart. And so he says to him, he says, we walk in the flesh, but we're not waging war against the flesh. And here's one of the biggest problems that we have is we think that when we're at odds with somebody, that the person we're in odds with is the problem. Husbands, they think it's the wife. The wife thinks it's the husband. The kids think it's the parents. The parents think it's the kids. The co-workers think it's the management. And on and on and on and on and on and it goes, where there's this division between people and they're looking at it and they're like taking it and they're taking it out on each other. But the Bible tells us that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and spiritual wickednesses in the high places. And so we're dealing with spiritual battles, not fleshy ones. So when you have a problem with somebody and you're able to just cut them up with your mouth from one end to the other, and you're really good at running your mouth and really tearing somebody up, and you're able to put arguments together to support your case on why you're right and they're wrong, and you're crafty at doing that. Do you know there's people like that? They've got like this spiritual gift to cut other people up when they're fighting. And what that is that's using fleshly weapons to fight a spiritual battle, and it just doesn't work. And Paul's saying, listen, if you want things to work right, you can't fight a spiritual battle with a fleshy weapon. It's kind of like if you had a, I was thinking about if we had an army recruiter here and I wanted to sign up and I show up with a Nerf gun, like a semi-automatic Nerf gun. It can like bang off 18 Nerf bullets in a minute. And I show up to the recruiter and I'm like, I got my Nerf gun. I'm like, I'm ready to sign up. Like, send me over to Afghanistan. I'm going to go kill people with my Nerf gun. They're going to think you're crazy. And because it's not going to work, it's just inferior. And Paul's saying, listen, if we're going to win those battles, and this is convicting to me because I got to remember it because I have a tendency to, you know, get upset and take it out on somebody instead of realize the problem. This is a spiritual battle. And Paul's saying, listen, we got to use spiritual weapons. And what is that? Well, it's prayer. It's fasting. It's the word. It's worship. And these are tools that we have that are spiritual that we got to use against spiritual battles. When we're fighting against, it looks like we're fighting against people, but we're really fighting against spiritual things. And you know that whole idea, but Jason, you know, when someone's messing with me, isn't it an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? You know, when that was said, you know what that meant? That when someone's coming against you as your adversary, that doesn't mean that if they poke your eye out, you take theirs. If they knock your tooth out, you take yours. That's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, Jason. Shouldn't we be doing that? That's what the Bible says. But what it means is this. If I'm going to pop your eye out, I got to take mine first. If I'm going to knock your tooth out, I got to knock mine out first. And you know who's going to sign up for that? Nobody. And that's God's point. Leave it alone. Don't do it. And so we want to use spiritual weapons for spiritual battles. So there's three things here with this, with Paul's point. One, spiritual battles require spiritual weapons. Two, recognize where the battles are coming from when we're dealing with hard people. And three, we need to take our thought captives. He says in verse 5, he says, take every thought captive and make it obey Christ. And this has to do with strongholds in our life. And if I was to ask you, is there something in your life that maybe you deal with on a regular basis that you know is sin? And over this thing comes up and there's never any victory in it. This is it's a stronghold in our lives. And he's talking about, when he's talking about these strongholds, he's saying this is how you tear down strongholds in your life. You take the thought captive of what that thing is, and you bring it to Jesus. Because, and this is important, and we're like, well, Paul, why are you saying that? Because a lot of people don't have victory in strongholds, and here's why. Because the area in their life that's dominating them, they try to action it away, is the only way I guess I could say it, and that's poor. But they try to do things to make it go away, to heal themselves, to not do it anymore, to not think that anymore, to not engage with that stronghold anymore. You know, I'm not going to walk down the aisle, the beer aisle, because there's booze down there. Or I'm not going to talk to this person because they're a bad influence and then they lead me to sin. Or I'm not going to watch this movie because it caused me to lust. Or I'm not going to listen to this type of music because it does this or it does that. And so what I'm going to do to break the stronghold in my life is I'm not going to do these things that puts me in that position to do it. But the problem with that is it doesn't work. Because what the Bible says is you've got to change your mind before the action changes. And so the Bible's answer to it is take the thought captive and the actions will follow. And I think a lot of the time we're trying to have actions do things and then our mind will fall in line and do them too. But it never works that way. You can get rid of stuff, but it's always here. You can abstain from things, but it's always here. And what Paul's saying is take the thought captive and make it obey to Christ. And that word captive, I was talking to Vicky about it on the way to church this morning. That's like a war term. That's a fighting term. Captive, because it doesn't want to submit. The thought, the temptation, it doesn't want to submit to Christ. And that idea captive, Paul uses that word because it's a fight. You know, I was thinking about when we started this jujitsu that we're training through the week. Our coach said last week, he said, you know, when you guys are in a hold and you're getting ready to black out, he says a lot of the time you guys are tapping out so fast. And he says, so this is what we're going to do. We were actually working on chokes. And he goes, this is what we're going to do. I want when you're getting choked, I want you to take it to the verge of where you're like out. And he goes, don't be afraid. He goes, you know what? People black out here all the time. And he goes, don't be afraid of it. Just like get to that point to where you see, you know, what it's going to take. Because when someone's opposing you, they're not just going to let up and surrender to you. And so you're going to have to fight and get through some very difficult positions that are frustrating. They're so frustrating. It's like you get in positions, there's nowhere to go. You can't breathe. You don't know what to do. And you're just getting smothered. And what's the answer? Endure it. And when my coach told me that, I thought, you know what? That's why we've got on the back of the men's bathroom door, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, who holds up under it. He is blessed. She is blessed. Because it's a fight to stay in that position and just say, I'm going to surrender this thought to the Lord. I'm going to commit this over to God, and I'm going to fight through it to the point of blackout. Like, I'm just going to, because what do? When we get thoughts, you guys, this is what happens. We play around too much. And that's the problem. And that's what Paul's seeing here. And we play around with stuff instead of making it, immediately taking it to Christ and then bringing out the spiritual weapons against it in prayer. Instead of just giving up and lying down. But you know what? It's always going to be a fight. If you're wondering why, hey, I got this thing in my life and it doesn't seem to go away and it's always a fight. Well, hey, welcome to victory. Because that's where it happens, is through the battle. And Paul acknowledges it. And I appreciate that. Because I want to know that, listen, is there no magic? Like, what's the magic, Paul? Like, what do I got to do? And he says, you got to resist. You got to fight. And you've got to take those thoughts captive. And you make them, what did he say? Obey Jesus. You make the thoughts obey Christ. And guess what's going to happen to the actions? Well, they're going to start falling in line too. So in verse 6, he says, and we're just going to read this and finish up here. Being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he's in Christ, let him remind himself that just as he is in Christ, we are also. For even if I boast a little bit too much of our authority, which the Lord did give us for building you up and not destroying you. So by the way, side note, pastors, we're given authority by God for building the church up. And this is important. If you go out of town, you visit a church, and you're hearing a pastor just slam you guys, the point that God gives authority to a pastor is for building up and edifying the church, not to bust them down, beat the sheep. And Paul says, God's given me this authority to build you up. That's the goal of it. And he says, and I will not be ashamed. I don't want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily appearance is weak and his speech of no account. Poor Paul. They're like, man, he talks big, but when you see this guy, he's a skeezer. There ain't nothing to Paul. He's weak. And he's hearing these things about him, which doesn't make him feel good, I'm sure. And he says, let such a person understand that what we say in letter when we're absent, we will do when we're present. So Paul's saying, if you think I'm powerful in my letter, I'm bringing heat when I'm in person. Again, fix this. Like, let's work this out before we get together. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves by one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence that God's assigned to us to reach even you. What's going on? Really quick. Paul establishes the church. He moves out. other pastors move in. And when they move in, they started boasting like they started the church. They started saying, hey, we put this together. But it was Paul that got beat. It was Paul that got in prison. It was Paul that was going through all those trials and tribulations to set up the churches. And these guys get in there and they try to act like Paul's nothing and they're going to take over the church and all of these things. And so Paul's like, listen, we're not going to boast beyond what God's given us. And the guys running their mouth in the church right there that are saying that they started all this, they shouldn't be boasting like they started all this when they didn't. And that happens today with pastors with big churches, unfortunately. Not all of them. Of course, not all of them. And it's always easy to pick on the big guy. But the sad thing of it is like when churches get blown out and big, they can boast about, oh, how we got this and that. But a lot of the time, or all of these people that are here at our church, but I'm going to tell you something. Every big church that blows up overnight, they went to other churches and they pulled the best and the best out of those churches and they started their church with it. And what Paul's saying is, listen, we're not doing that. We're reaching real Christianity in churches are reaching unbelievers, not people who are saved. It's not Ark Bible's church's goal to go out into Newport and to look for people that know Jesus and say, get in here. Our job is to connect with people at our job, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, and invite them to church and to worship and get them to know and hear the gospel of how God loves them and has forgiven them. That's our job. And so these guys, what they're doing is they're coming into the church. They're taking credit for all this stuff that they didn't do. They're boasting about it. And Paul's like, listen, this isn't the way to do it. He says in verse 14, for we're not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. And we don't boast beyond our limits in the labors of others. But our hope is that your faith increases. Our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged so that we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you. So Paul's like, listen, I'm not interested in just, you know, going after Christians. We're like, we got you. You love the Lord. Now we're going beyond you. And we want to share that gospel with other people without boasting of work already done in another area of influence. And again, that's why it's messed up. When churches that get planted, and sometimes it's just the ugly part of ministry. Sometimes people will come up here, they'll have a large bank account, and they'll have resources, they'll start a church, and like little churches like this, they'll come in and they'll, oh, hey, I just want to meet the pastor. And then, oh, who's the worship team? And then they look to see who they can get over there. And Paul's like, listen, we don't want to do a work that's done already in another influence. We need to do a fresh thing for our own selves. And he says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. For it is not the one who commends himself who's approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. Worship team, come on up. So, you know, as we close, and again, that's not all churches. So, you know, sometimes I'll get these texts after I teach a message and like, Jesus, are you talking about our church? I don't know, maybe. It's like, is your church do that? I'm not directing it at anybody. I'm just giving you facts. But you know, as we close this out this morning, what Paul was talking about spiritual battles and how we need to use spiritual weapons and how important it is to take our thoughts captive and make them obey Jesus. And so this morning, you know, as we close out, you guys, I just want to pray over our church. Would you guys stand with me? We're going to take communion. Brian, would you help us with communion? Connie or somebody on this side, Connie, you'll help us. You know, and as we close out this morning, I just want to pray over you guys and let this be an opportunity. If there's a stronghold in your life right now, let this time of communion, as we celebrate the death of Christ on the cross for our sins, forgiveness of our sins, that we take those thoughts captive to the Lord and that we make them obey and that we make a commitment here and today. Hey, listen, it's going to get rough. It's going to be hard. There's a battle going on. but we're not going to bend our knee to sin. And we're going to take those thoughts captive to the Lord. And our actions will follow, you guys. You know, so if you're here and you're trying to just, man, I'm removing this and I'm not going here or doing that. Listen, let's start with our thoughts and submit them to the obey the Lord, just as the Bible says. So, Father, I thank you for victory in our lives. I just want to start off there, Lord. Sometimes, you know, we can forget about all the victories that you've already given us. Lord, freeing us from so many things that held us captive. We thank you for that. And Lord, we thank you for grace that when we stumble, when we fall, that there's grace, Lord, that you love us. That you're upholding us with your mighty right hand. That you never seek to condemn us, Lord. But to strengthen us and to encourage us. And to just get back up and to remember how much you love us. And we remember how much you love us by looking towards the cross. Sometimes, Lord, when we get our eyes on the things that are around us, you know, we can get worried and wonder if you're there, if you love us. But all we got to do is look back. We just got to look back, and it answers the question that you're there, that you love us, that you died for us, that you've cleansed us of all of our sins from past, present, future, the stuff we haven't even done yet. You've covered it under the blood, and we thank you for that, Lord. May it not be a license to sin, but a reminder of gratitude. We love you so much, Lord. Thank you for all your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.